Please turn now in the Bible to the book of Romans at chapter 8. The book of Romans at chapter 8. And this time I will read from verse 14 to verse 27. The book of Romans, a letter written by the Apostle Paul to the church in Rome. We're obviously halfway through this great letter. I'm going to pick up at verse 14 and read as far as verse 27. Please give your attention to the Word of God. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God. And fellow heirs with Christ. Provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to decay and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope. For who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. For we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. Bear with me as I take you from this exalted text to tiny interview rooms. There was a famous experiment done on four-year-olds. You bring the four-year-old into a little room and you put him in a chair and there's a table in front of him and you place a marshmallow. And you say, I will return in 15 minutes. If you have not eaten the marshmallow, then you will get a second marshmallow and you can eat both of them then. But if you eat the marshmallow, no more for you. See you. In the experiment, some kids ate the marshmallow, and some kids waited and got two. What got interesting was when the professor waited, about 15 years, and then checked back in. How are these two groups of people doing in life now that they're 19? And lo and behold, the ones who had waited as four-year-olds were doing better in a variety of measurements than those who had not waited as four-year-olds. In fact, I just read there was a follow-up. Now they're 40 years old. And lo and behold, there are still differences. And you can still discern a difference in the group between the ones who exercised restraint, those who delayed the gratification of eating the marshmallow, so that they could get to. There are a variety of areas in life where we see this principle. The three little pigs, for example, can be read as telling you that you had better delay your gratification long enough to build a good house, or a wolf will eat you. Or anyone in sports or music knows, it is those who actually practice regularly who will start, who will get the solos. Or if you want to help someone as a doctor, help someone as a lawyer, help someone as a pastor, you don't get to just start. You have to delay your gratification as you go through years of extra schooling before you are able to enter into being a doctor. Fourth commandment said, 6 days you shall work. And Jesus said, if you would follow me, take up your cross, deny yourself, and come after me. Now, in each of these cases, what is required is that your mind has to overrule your feelings. Because what your feelings say is, grab the marshmallow. And your mind has to say, no. Two is better than one. So I will wait. We find this hard. So often you have an outside force. It's useful to have the coach say, you are doing another one. And then you are better prepared for the championship meet. Those who would be doctors, pastors, or lawyers are forced by an educational system to wait as they go through exam after exam. And God said, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Now, I want to deal with a difficult case of this, because it's relatively easy when you know you signed up for something. I mean, if the coach tells you you're going to run 2 miles to the hill, and you're going to do 15 hills, and then you're going to run 2 miles back. I mean, you did go out for the cross-country team. You had this coming to you. And so you understand, okay, yes, this is what I signed up for. What is challenging is when something hits you that you did not know was coming, did not sign up for, and now what am I supposed to do? Say you go running out and you get hit by a truck on your way back from the 15 hills, and you will not be running any more meets this season. You say, why? If it's a difficult case, unannounced sufferings, how do we interpret them? God is invisible. God has announced suffering, but not specifics. It is unclear. How do you interpret God? I was helping someone move recently. Everything was going wrong. He says, God trying to tell me something? What's going on here? You know, there's someone who is eager to help you interpret God. Very eager. Anytime you want to interpret God, this person will be there to help you. This person is the devil. Because the devil aims to interpret God for you. And the devil expects to succeed. The devil succeeds with most. The world expects the devil to succeed. And so the world sees some Christian and everything has gone wrong, and then your worldly friend says to you, well, I guess you won't have faith in God now. Because your worldly friend has a slave spirit that says, I would only worship God if I was getting something back now. But there was a man named Job. Job worshiped God, and Job had everything. And so the devil said, well, of course he worships you, God. You've given him everything. You've put a wall around all that he has. Take away what he has, and then let's see what happens. But Job did not curse God. Job did not sin with his lips. And this is a mystery to the world. I spoke a couple weeks ago about a very eminent scientist, heads the NIH or something. He's written a book about how, as a young doctor, he had to tell people, your cancer's terminal. Here's a number for hospice care. And how he would watch people crumble, but some people didn't. And he would watch these people dealing with stage 4 cancer. And some of the Christians handled it fine. It so perplexed him that eventually he said, all right, I want to know the secret. Let me study this Christianity more seriously. And so he became a Christian because of the way some of his patients suffered. Now the secret is spoken of in Philippians 4, 12 and 13. Second verse is fun. I can do all things through God who strengthens me. But the preceding verse says, I have learned the secret of being content. I am able to be poor or to be rich, to do without or to abound. In all things, I have learned the secret of it. And so I will tell you the secret today. You can suffer in peace when you suffer with Jesus in hope of the resurrection. You can suffer in peace when you suffer with Jesus in hope of the resurrection. Because as we've read this morning, all who believe in Jesus learn that God is now their Father. Keep that in mind. Jesus gives us so many things. When he saves us, there's a lot that he does for us. And we make lists of it. And you memorize it in the catechism. And you call it benefits. And we talk a lot about forgiveness. We should also mention peace with God. And access to God. And then here's one that we can now call God Father. The benefit that we are his adopted children now. That is, we have a new relationship to God when we believe in Jesus. Now, here's the thing. When your relationship to God changes, your relationship to everything changes. Not my line, Charles Hodge. When your relationship to God changes, your relationship to all things changes. Now, what does that mean? What good is that? Well, when you suffer, having believed in Jesus, the suffering that you suffer, which is suffering, is not the wrath of God coming down on you for your sins. Because the wrath of God has come down on Jesus for your sins. So what you're suffering now, which is suffering, it's not the wrath of God, the angry judge, on you for your sins. It is instead the discipline of your Father. And you know something? What kind of father bothers to discipline his kids? Well, the ones who love them. Because it would be easier to ignore. It would be easier to do nothing. To discipline, particularly do it well, takes some effort. When you believe in Jesus, your relationship to God changes. When your relationship to God changes, your relationship to all things changes because everything comes from God. And what is God telling me in this? It has changed for his children. And so we're to respond with the help of his Spirit. We're to respond not with fear, not with the slave's spirit, not with resentment and minimizing and how little can I make this claim of God on my life? Now we respond with the spirit of a child. He says, Father. This requires the mindset on the spirit. The mindset on the spirit thinks about Jesus and says, Jesus suffered before he went into glory, and I am in Jesus, so when I suffer, there is no surprise. This is the path to glory. Jesus already walked this. In fact, my baptism, if Jesus had not told me that there was going to be suffering, my baptism would have told me. Because I'm baptized into the name of the Son, and the Son suffered, and if I'm in him, then I will go through some of what he has gone through as well. In fact, when the unannounced suffering hits you and you are surprised, then the mindset on the spirit says, but wait, this was announced. Not the truck or I would have braked. But that I would suffer, that was announced. And now I know what some of that's going to be. The fact of suffering was announced to you. Only the specifics await for you. You see, it was announced, but Jesus is with me. And Jesus has gone through it. And so with the help of his Spirit, I will go through it as well. Yes, all who believe in Jesus learn that God is now their Father. Because God is now your Father, your relationship to all things is changed, including suffering. And we know that our Father has something better in store for us. Now, everybody stop listening if you're not a father. Fathers, please notice that Jesus' assumption is that even though you're evil, you know how to give good gifts to your children. Don't come up short of that assumption. Don't falsify that assumption in the lives of your children. All right, you can start to hear me again. Verse 18. It says, I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory to be revealed to us. That's simply what faith in God believes. If you have faith in God, you believe that God rewards those who seek him. Hebrews 11:6. Okay. Faith believes that God rewards those who seek him. So you already believe that if you have faith in God, but we need to flesh it out. And you could very easily argue, Paul, you don't know my life. How do you know that the glories to come are greater than the sufferings that I am going through? Well, Paul could argue the one side of it. He could say, have you suffered more than me? Really? But he doesn't. It's wiser than that. Instead, he says, here's how I know that the glories are greater than the suffering. I don't know your sufferings, but I know that the glories are so great that the whole world, the physical world, is longing for it to come. That's how I know it's greater than the sufferings of this present time. The creation longs for it. And again, he tells us how Jesus has overcome Adam, how Jesus has overcome the fall. He gives us another way to read Genesis chapter 3. Another angle on it comes through right here. That's why we read Genesis 3. As you read Genesis 3, right, the devil tempts Eve, and Eve sins, and Adam sins, and they're hiding, and God comes, and God lets them say their peace, and then God pronounces the curses. That's what we read. What's the first curse? It goes on the serpent. And what's in there? The promise that the serpent is going to get crushed. That the serpent's going to get crushed by the descendant of that woman that he just fooled. There's going to be victory over that serpent. And not just by God doing it, you could say, but from the woman's descendants doing it. And then you get the promise of suffering for the woman, and then you get promise of suffering for the man, and you get the promise of suffering for creation, thorns and thistles and so on. And then Adam says, this would be a great time for you to have a new name. Why does he do that? Because he heard mercy. She's going to have descendants. And there's going to be victory. And so we will name her Eve now, because she is the mother of all the living. And he's correct to hear mercy, because God then shows mercy by clothing them, which is the very thing they were very ineffectively trying to do for themselves. Yes, right there in Genesis 3, there's some really crushing sounding judgments. Dust thou art, and to dust thou shalt return. It'd be hard to come up with a more crushing statement than that, but no. There is also mercy and hope there. And so, here in Romans 8, he says the creation was subjected to futility. It's the same word in Greek that you get in Ecclesiastes. Futility, futility, all is futility. That's the word in the Greek here. The one who subjected it. Who's that? You got three choices. God, devil, or Adam. It's got to be God. God subjected the creation to futility. Creation didn't want this. But he did it in the hope of when that creation would be released from that futility. When the descendant of the woman crushed the serpent, and victory came and freedom came. The whole time there is futility waiting for victory. From the beginning of the judgment, there was always the longing for and the expectation of victory. So he says the creation is longing and groaning and suffering. And he's talking the way the prophets did. Prophet Jeremiah 12, he says the land groans because of the people's sin. Isaiah, the earth groans. The earth will be desolate because of the people's sin. But the psalmists say, and the mountains will sing and the rivers will clap when God comes. And so in the same vein, he says the creation is groaning and the creation will rejoice. And you say, literally? And I say, not that we'll hear. Probably not. Maybe, I don't know. But he's conveying to you the greatness of the glory. That there's a cosmic dimension to the glory. That all of creation will be released from the bondages it's now under. That's how great the glory is. And that's why he can say that the glory far outweighs the suffering. Because the suffering is real, yet the Spirit helps us. I want to say to you that suffering is real. Because more and more, there's influence from various Eastern religions, and some of them say suffering is an illusion. Take too hard a hold of the idea that suffering is illusion, and you may become quite hard-hearted to the suffering person. You're suffering? Shake it off. Suffering is an illusion. It's not what this book says. This book says, mourn with those who mourn. Because they got something to mourn about. And so he goes on to say, the creation groans. It is presently suffering. And even we groan. Even though we have the Spirit, we groan. Notice how real he says the suffering may be. That even us, even we who have the Spirit, groan. Suffering is real. It may threaten to overwhelm us. How do we respond? My grandfather was very angry with God, having lost three children in infancy. So he figured he would get God back by not believing in him. God decided his daughter would become a Christian and marry a pastor. He chose not to talk to the pastor about it very much, but once he let something slip, as he aged, he said, "Why did God make getting old so hard?" My father acted with great restraint. He waited. He wrote a short letter. I think it's to get our attention. Love, Bill. To get our attention that we suffer. But the point of the attention is different based on whether you have believed in God or not. If you have not believed in God, like my grandfather, the point is wake up and make your peace with me while it is yet day. But if you have believed in Jesus, the point is different. The point is to prepare you for glory. And so we respond with a groan and not a curse. You may read the book of Job. You're like, you know, Job does some serious extended complaining. How does he say that Job doesn't sin here? How does he say at the end, Job has spoken what is right, unlike the three friends? With Job, you have groaning, but never cursing. And so we groan as children, it says here. It says, groan in the hope of adoption. I'll use the word adoption in two ways here. He says, verse 15, 16, you are adopted when you believe in Jesus. You have the Spirit, but you're not yet inheriting. So phase two of your adoption is when you do inherit, which he there defines in verse 24 as the redemption of our bodies. There's a significant part of our adoption left. We are adopted. And there's a phase two of inheritance, a phase two of the redemption of our bodies. Your Christian hope is not to leave this body for good. Your Christian hope is to be resurrected together with your body. That's what resurrection means. Not merely the soul to heaven, that's just phase one. The final phase is the resurrection, when Jesus calls people out of the grave. I believe in the resurrection of the body and the life everlasting. What is that right there? In verse 23, the redemption of our bodies. We suffer in the body. We take part here in creation in the body. We long not for release, but for the redemption of our bodies and of creation. Our suffering often is quite real. Can be real. But the Spirit helps us. The Spirit prays within us. The Spirit prays and helps us to fix, clean up the prayers. You say, I don't know how to pray. Well, get on your knees before God and try to speak to God, pray to God, and know that the Spirit helps you in your prayer. And what the Spirit is saying, God knows. Because as it says, the Holy Spirit is God. And the Father and the Spirit know one another's mind. And so you are helped in your prayers. So suffer with Jesus in hope of the resurrection. When you suffer, that is no argument against God's existence or goodness. He told you what happened. When you suffer, that is no argument against you being a child of God. Rather, he told you that through many tribulations we would enter the kingdom of God. You have seen how Jesus, through suffering, entered into glory. You've heard how the prophets and the apostles suffered on their way to glory. Suffering is no argument against you being God's child. And suffering here is a necessary step on the way to glory. Now, I want us to understand verse 17 correctly. Verse 17. Your fellow heirs with Christ, provided that we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. We've got to understand the in order that. When you suffer, it's not that you are earning something from God that is then paid back to you with glory. That is not the point. You can see that easily enough from the first seven chapters of the book. Saved by God's grace in Jesus Christ alone. You can see it by the fact he says that the glories are much greater than the suffering. So you are not earning this great thing with this small thing. It's not that you earn it. It's not that you have earned merit before God with it. It is rather that, A, you are following Jesus. He said, take up your cross and follow me. It is, B, that you are answering the devil's objection about Job. course Job follows you. You bribed him. Well, he follows me when I don't bribe him. That's not why he follows me. And so it said in Peter, "For now, if necessary, you suffer various trials so that the tested genuineness of your faith." You see that the faith is genuine when it is tested. Tested through suffering. Suffering thus is a necessary step to glory, not in the sense of earning merit, but in the sense of following, in the sense of being tested and proven true. And as the Father has something better in store for us, for all who have believed in the Son, walk by the Spirit with Jesus on your way to the resurrection. When you suffer the unexpected, you'll be surprised, but then reflect, it wasn't that unexpected. It should not act as if some strange thing were happening to you. And it's not a crushing thought, because you already knew that you were not to seek immediate gratification. You already knew you are to seek the kingdom of God, the blessing that comes when Jesus returns. And therefore, you know the secrets. You are able to walk through suffering by the help of the Spirit in the hope of the resurrection. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are not far from us, but that you have entered the world in the flesh of Jesus Christ, and you have called us into your presence by your Holy Spirit, whom Jesus has poured out on us. So, Lord, help us to walk by the Spirit. Help us to set our mind on the Spirit. Help us to pray and to groan by the Spirit. Help us to rejoice by the Spirit. Help us to grieve with a godly grief. Help us to grieve in your Spirit. And Lord, help us to know first for ourselves how to answer the devil's interpretations. Help us, Lord, even to give comfort and hope and direction to others, to point to you in suffering as the one who will set us free. We pray this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.